Amen. All right, we're there in Exodus chapter 17, and well, first of all, let me say, orchestra, that was beautiful. I think that's the best I've ever heard you, and so you guys are doing a great, great job. Today, of course, is Work Appreciation Sunday, and whenever we have Work Appreciation Sunday, I always like to bring a sermon on the subject of working and volunteering. We're here in Exodus 17. I'll be honest with you, yesterday we had a football game, and I played, and I was tempted after the service to change the sermon to, you know, a sermon on the sins of tackling your pastor, is what I, it's going to be point number one, Brother Joe Lucchetta, point number two, no, I'm just kidding, no, we had a good time out there. So anyway, I'm not preaching on that. I am preaching on volunteering and helping, and if you notice there in Exodus chapter 17, we have this famous story of Aaron and Hur. And if you look at verse 8, the Bible says this: then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And this is a battle story. It's a story of the children of Israel going to war. And these stories always seem to apply to us because of the fact that we as New Testament believers are in warfare again. Now, we're not in a physical warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare. And you don't have to turn there, but you know it. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and this church is in that battle. We are in that fight. And sometimes people don't understand that. They come to church and they think, "Oh, everything's always going to be easy and nice and fun." And we try to make things as easy and as nice and as fun as possible, but we are in a battle. We are fighting the devil. At times, we're fighting the world and the worldly cultures, and all the time, we're fighting our own flesh. And because of that, we have to realize that we've got things to do and battles to fight, roles to play. And here we have the children of Israel fighting against Amalek in Rephidim. And I want you to notice verse 9. The Bible says this: "And Moses said unto Joshua." Now, of course, we have Moses, who's the leader, and we have Joshua, who in some ways is kind of the up-and-coming leader, the second in command. He will take on the leadership role when Moses dies off. And the Bible says here, "Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek." And I want you to notice that Moses tells Joshua to choose some men out, and they're going to go out onto the battlefield, and this is what you and I would refer to, or in the military would be referred to as the boots on the ground, the actual soldiers in the trenches fighting the battles. Moses tells them, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. And then notice what he says: "Tomorrow I," this is Moses, "will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And again, you see different roles here. You see Joshua taking men going out into the battle, out into the field, the boots on the ground, actually fighting. And then you see Moses up on the hill. He's standing on the hill. He says, "I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." And in the military, you have the same type of thing. You have the high-ranking officers who provide leadership on a strategic level. And in some ways, they're kind of on top of the hill. Back during the colonial days and during the Revolutionary War and Civil War, you actually had the generals literally on horses on top of hills watching the battles go on and directing the battle and telling the soldiers on the ground, the boots on the ground, what to do and what positions to take, what flanks to do and those things. And this is what Moses is doing. He's providing leadership from the top of the hill on a strategic level. He's up there representing the fact that there is a leader or leaders who lead in a strategic way, and then there are those who carry out those plans, the soldiers on the boots, which are the boots on the ground. But then notice there's another group, verse 10. "So Joshua did as Moses had said to them and fought with Amalek and Moses." But notice it wasn't just Moses. Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And here Aaron and Hur, when I was in the Air Force, this is what we would call support staff. This is what we would call those who provide support. And in the military, again, you've got the high-ranking officers who are providing strategic leadership, right? They're the ones who are deciding this is what needs to be done, this is what battles need to be fought, this is what needs to be taken, this is where we need to go. And then you've got the soldiers with the weapons, the boots on the ground, actually fighting the battle. But then you have this whole other group of military personnel who are the support staff. Because when you have soldiers on a foreign field or on a battlefield fighting a battle, those soldiers need to be transported there. Those soldiers need to be fed there. Those soldiers need to receive medical care there. So you've got this entire other group of military men and women who are providing support, and they're the ones that are bringing soldiers onto the battlefield, taking soldiers off of the battlefield. They're the ones that are bringing the food and bringing the medical supplies and bringing the medical care and bringing back those who have been injured and bringing back those who have been who have died and bringing the bodies and all these things. And when you're talking about a military sort of strategy, you've got the leadership providing strategic leadership. Then you've got the boots on the ground who are actually fighting the battles and in the trenches and fighting the carrying out those orders. And then you've got people who are supporting, who are in the middle, kind of supporting and helping get that work done. And here's what I'm trying to tell you, and here's what I'm trying to show you. And if you'd like to take some notes down, I'd encourage you to do that. You don't have a place on the back of your quarters of the week, but maybe you can write down on the on a piece of paper on the sides of your Bible there. The first thing we need to realize is this, that because we are in a spiritual battle, we must realize that we all have different roles to play. We all have different things to do. We all have different positions where, again, Moses was not out in, down in the valley fighting the battle. He was up on the hill providing leadership support. You have Joshua down there with the men in the trenches with the weapons fighting the battles. And then you've got Aaron and Hur who are helping in between. They're helping Moses, making sure Moses gets what is needed down to Joshua and Joshua gets what's needed up to Moses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And really, this is what Worker Appreciation Day is all about. Now, in church world, the lines are not as defined as clearly because of the fact that we all, wear different hats and we wear multiple hats. It feels a little warm in here. If I can get one of the ushers maybe to help me, I think we can shut the heater off if we have the heater on. If there's an usher that could help me with that, I don't see any. Somebody wake an usher up. No, thank you. I am kidding, of course. But in church world, we've got kind of the same thing. You know, when we're out there, you say, what are the boots on the ground? Those are the 80 to 90 soul winners that are out in the trenches every week fighting the battles, getting people saved, you know, fulfilling the Great Commission, doing all of those things. And then, of course, you've got leadership who's providing strategy, who's deciding what are we going to do and how are we going to do it. We've got to motivate and we've got to mobilize and we've got to get these things done. But in between there, you've got all sorts of things that need to get done. In order for us to be able to fulfill the Great Commission, which means going out into the community, teaching all nations and preaching the gospel to every creature, and then taking those individuals and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then discipling those individuals and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. In all of that process, there's lots of things that need to be done. There's lots of people that need to be cared for. We've got a great group of ushers that takes care of the of all of you and the guests as they come in and make sure that they're seated and they're welcome and they're greeted and they get everything they need and they understand, you know, the flow of the service. We've got a whole army of people who clean this building week after week after week, multiple times a week to hold three different church services and all of the events that we have around here. We've got all the people that help. You know, you say we have 90 soul winners. Yeah, but a lot of work goes into mobilizing those 90 soul winners. And we've got a great music ministry that we enjoy. But a lot of work goes into organizing that and getting that put together. And there's a lot of support that has to be done in order for this to all work. And here's all I'm telling you. And this morning, I want you to realize, and we must all realize, that we have different roles to play. We have different roles to play. And sometimes we put on multiple roles. You know, as a pastor, I provide the strategy. I provide the plan. I provide the game plan. I look at what the Bible tells us to do. Here's how we're going to, our job is to fulfill the Great Commission. And then I say, well, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do it by having these soul winning times and these soul winning captains and these soul winning teams. We're going to have these maps and we're going to have discipleship class and we're going to have this and we're going to have that. You know what? But every Thursday and every Sunday, as much, or Saturday, as much as I'm able to, I put on the soul winning hat and I get down in the trenches with all of the soul winners. And again, and that's why the lines kind of, aren't super clear from time to time. But the point is this, we all have different roles to play. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice verse number 4. Now do me a favor, when you get to 1 Corinthians, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, and because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. So if you would keep a place there, I'd appreciate it. Notice what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, he says, now there are diversities. What does the word diversities mean? It means variety. He says there are diversities. There's a whole variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Do you know that within our church, there are all sorts of different types of gifts and talents that people have? You say, oh, I can't play an instrument. Well, then maybe your role is not to be in the orchestra. You know, well, I can't sing very well. Then please don't join the choir, right? I don't have this ability or that ability, but here's what I know. You have a gift. You have an ability. God has equipped you with something. Now, there are diversities, a whole variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice verse 5. And there are differences. Meaning dissimilarities, meaning we don't all have the same thing. He said there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities, again, varieties of operations, of things that need to get done. There's a variety, diversities of operations when it comes to our soul winning, when it comes to our homeschool group, when it comes to all the different ministries, the online ministries, the videos, the MP3s. There's all sorts of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Notice verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given, don't miss this, to every man. Here's what I know. When you got saved, if you're saved, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell in you, the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. There's a gift of the Spirit, and I'm not preaching a sermon on the gifts of the Spirit this morning, and I've done that before, and that's not the point of this sermon. That's not in the scope of this sermon, but I'll tell you this. The Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, has given to every man a gift that he expects you. Notice, he says, to profit withal. He's given you talent. He's given you ability. And it's interesting to me that he says to profit withal. And you know, the truth is this. Do you know that God does not mind? In fact, I know of, and I can think of individuals that I believe they have God-given gifts to do certain things and to accomplish certain things for God. And you know what I believe and what I think according to the Bible? Is that God doesn't mind if you take your gifts out into the secular world and you profit with them. God doesn't mind if you take your gifts out into the secular world and you make a profit and you actually succeed in the secular world based on the gifts that God has given you. But God does mind if you do that and you don't use your gifts in the house of God. God does mind if you do that and you use the gift that he's given you to profit out there. But then he says, hey, bring that into the church house and help it be a profit. Serve God with your gifts. Serve him with your gifts in his church. And here's all I'm telling you. We must realize that we all have different roles to play. And just because you don't have a role that maybe somebody else has, or maybe because, you know, Joshua could have said, well, I'm not, why can't I be up on the hill like Aaron? Why can't I be up on the hill like her? Or maybe her would have said, well, why can't I lead the soldiers like Joshua does? Or maybe they all could have said, well, why can't I be the one holding the rod of God in my hand? Here's the point. We all have different roles to play. And just realize that while we work together, as we work together as a team, we have to realize that we all have different roles to play, but here's the point. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone has something to do. Now here's a question I have for you is, are you playing your role? Are you involved in the battle? Are you involved in the work of the ministry? I said, number one, we must realize that we all have different roles to play. But number two, and if you would keep your place there in 1 Corinthians, we're going to come back to it. Go back to our story, Exodus 17. Here's the second point if you're taking notes. It's this. Not only must we realize that we all have different roles to play, but we must recognize that every role is vital for victory. See, we all have different roles to play, but before we begin comparing and complaining, right? Before we can say, well, I wish I could do that, and why do they get to do this, and I think I deserve to do that role or that position, or I think that I should do this. We must recognize that every role is vital for victory. And I want you to notice there's the role of a leader. We see the role of the leader. Notice verse 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands. And Moses held up his hand. He's up on the hill with the rod of God, the same rod that he used to part the Red Sea, the same rod that turned into a serpent, the same rod that he used to bring the 10 plagues. He's up on the hill, and he's holding the rod of God. And when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And please understand this, that leaders are not inherently more valuable than anyone else, but whoever holds a position of a leader does hold a pivotal position. And the reason is this: Lee Roberson, a pastor of yesteryear, had a great ministry, pastored a great church, and did great things for God. He's the one that made the quote famous that everything rises and falls on leadership. And we see this here with Moses. Literally, the battle was rising and falling based on his ability to hold up his hands. When Moses held up his hands, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. And here's the point. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. It is the leadership that must provide the leadership to be able to succeed. And the Bible teaches this. Let me give you an example of this. We can go through lots of verses. I'll just give you one. Go to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, you're there in Exodus. You're going to go Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. And we're kind of looking at a military type of illustration today, but this is why in warfare it is very important. It usually is a determining factor within a winning campaign or a losing campaign whether or not they can take out the leadership. If they can destroy the command post, if they can destroy the commander, if they can destroy those that are providing leadership, that will usually be a determining factor as to whether a church succeeds or whether a campaign succeeds or grows. And in church life, it's the same way. Many a church has been destroyed. Many a church has been destroyed because a leader messed up, because of a leader's sin, because the leader fell. 1 Kings 22, look at verse 17. Here we have Micaiah the prophet. 1 Kings 22, verse 17, Micaiah the prophet, he's prophesying to Ahab, the king of Israel. And he's actually prophesying to Ahab regarding Ahab's death. Ahab is getting ready to go into battle. Ahab is going to die in battle. And I want you to notice what Micaiah says to Ahab, what Micaiah tells Ahab will happen after his death. 1 Kings 22, verse 17, and he, Micaiah, said to Ahab, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. They have no leader. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And here's what he was telling Ahab. He was telling Ahab, you're going to go into battle with a military, but Ahab, you're going to die. And when you die, your sheep will be scattered. This same terminology is used in the New Testament about Jesus. When he was crucified, the disciples all scattered away, and they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Why? Because everything truly rises and falls in leadership. There's a role for the leader to play, and the leader has to be able to properly play that role if there will be success. And there's nothing more valuable or inherently more valuable about the leader. I like what Paul said. Paul said, I magnify mine office. And as a pastor, I've tried to, I've attempted to, and I don't know if I've succeeded or failed, but I've tried to not magnify myself or magnify my wife or necessarily the staff, but to magnify the positions that are held there, because those are pivotal positions. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And you say, well, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Because if everything rises and falls on leadership, then we have a problem, because leaders get weary and they need help. Can you go back to Exodus 17? See, the truth is this: everything rises and falls on leadership. And the problem with that truth is this: that leaders, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, are human beings. And we get tired. And we get discouraged. And we make mistakes. And if everything rises and falls on leadership, then we have a big problem, because leaders get weary. Exodus 17, remember in verse 11, when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. Here's the problem, verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. I mean, and this is physically physically happening, and it's illustrating for us leadership. God is performing this miracle. When Moses holds up his hands with the rod of God, they're winning the battle. And when his hands go down, they're losing the battle. And eventually, they kind of figured this out. They figured out that everything rises and falls on leadership. So Aaron and Hur started telling Moses, hey, you better keep your hands up. And Moses is like, yeah, I better keep my hands up. So he kept his hands up. But after doing that for a while, his hands got tired. You ever try to hold something up for a long time? Try to keep your hands up for a long time. Your hands will eventually get tired. And Moses' hands were heavy. And here's the point. Everything rises and falls on leadership. But the problem with that is that leaders get tired. And here's what's interesting. Exodus 17, in my opinion, is kind of a precursor or a foreshadowing of a problem that Moses is having in his ministry, which will get resolved in Exodus chapter 18. If you wouldn't mind, turn over to Exodus 18. In Exodus 18, you have one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I think it's because I'm a pastor. It's probably one of my favorite stories. And it's a story of delegation. And you have Moses, who is being overwhelmed in ministry. Exodus 18, look at verse 13. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people." In the story, just to kind of catch you up, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is visiting. And Moses brings Jethro to work with him. He says, come, let me show you what I do all day, and let me show you the ministry that God has for me. He says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou? And I want you to notice these words. These are the key words. Why sittest thou? He says, thyself alone. Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Well, what's the problem? Here's the problem, verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And here Jethro is giving some very wise counsel to this leader, Moses, and he's telling him, you cannot do this on your own, Moses. Jethro is explaining to Moses, I realize that everything rises and falls on leadership, but if that's true, then you better get some help because you can't do it. It's too much. It's too weary. You can't keep your hands up throughout the entire battle all on your own. It's too heavy for thee. He says, thou art not able to perform it thyself. And again, we see the key words there. Thyself alone. So notice what he says. We'll skip a couple of verses. Look at verse 21. He says, here's what you need to do, Moses. He says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee. Because look, the truth is this, there are some things that only the leader can deal with. There are some things that only the leader can do. He says, I understand that, Moses. Every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. And he says this, so shall it be easier for thyself. And they shall bear, notice, they shall bear the burden with thee. Because everything falls and rises on leadership. And the problem with that truth is that leaders are weak. Leaders cannot do it on their own. Leaders need help, and if they're expected to do it all on their own, it will be a failure. Our church is over 9 years old. This next year in September, we'll be celebrating 10 years. And when our church started 9 years ago, some of you were there. We were meeting in our living room, in our house. And, at first, my wife and I, we basically did everything. You know, and even when we moved into the first building and the second building, all those things, you know, we did the cleaning and we made the bulletins and we took care of making sure that all the accounting and the things were done properly, and we took care of all of it. But you know, as the ministry began to grow and began to grow and began to grow, we realized we can't do this on our own. We're gonna need some help. We're in Yisrael, and we began to just look for people, faithful people. It's like, hey, can you help us with this? Can you help us with this? And here we are 9 years later, and you've got this big old list of people who have partnered with us in ministry and said, hey, we realize that you cannot do it on your own. And we realize that there's not only a role for the leader, but there's a role for the follower. Go back to Exodus 17. You say, what is that role? Look at verse 12. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. This is a problem. Because everything rises and falls on leadership. And he needs to keep his hands up if we're going to win the victory. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. Notice, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. The one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited. That word means he defeated, he thwarted, he foiled the plan of Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You say, what is it that Aaron and Hur did? They stayed up his hands. They helped the leader do what the leader needed to do. Because everything does truly rise and fall on leadership, but leaders cannot be given that responsibility all on their own because leaders are weak and they get weary. And they get tired, and they get discouraged. Say, Pastor, you got these staff guys. What do they do all day? They stay up my hands, is what they do. You got all these workers here, and they serve and they do. What are they doing? They help stay up our hands. And you say, well, is one more important than the other one? Well, let me ask you something. Could the battle have been won without Moses? The answer is no. But could it have been won without Joshua? The answer is no. Could it have been won without Aaron? The answer is no. Could it have been won without her? The answer is no. And the point is this, that we must realize that there is a role for everyone, and we must recognize that every role is important for victory. And today, it's Worker Appreciation Sunday, and I'm just telling you, there's a role for the follower. A role for the follower to help. A role for the follower to step in and say, how can I keep up the hands of Moses? Go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We'll see this in a different story, under a different light. Unless you say, well, Pastor, you're up there trying to tell us you're Moses. I'm not Moses, okay? I get that. Some of you complain like the children of Israel, but I'm not Moses. Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Acts, and of course, I'm kidding. The point is this, these stories are given to us as an ensample. They're given to us as an ensample that we might be able to learn from them and understand them and find biblical truth and spiritual truth and apply it in our lives. In Acts chapter 6, we see the same thing. Notice verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, what does that mean? We have a growing church, a church that's growing. That's our goal. You say, what's the goal of Berea Baptist Church? That the number of the disciples might multiply. That there might be more people saved, more people baptized, more people discipled, more people walking with God. That the number of disciples was multiplied. Here's the problem, though, with a growing church. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Do you know that sometimes as churches grow, as ministries grow, you actually have more things that get neglected and more things that get undone? And every once in a while, you have to just kind of look at a situation, and this is what a leader does. This is what the strategy that a leader that brings to the table. You got to look at a situation and say, what was working before is not working now. What was working before is not working now. And this is why I haven't said this in a while, and I need to make sure I say it from time to time. It's good for us and for you as church people to understand this, that a growing church is always in transition. Don't ever get this mentality that I'm just against change and I don't like things changing. Now look, I believe in consistency. We ought not meddle with those that are given to change when it comes to our doctrine or our beliefs, and I understand that. But when it comes to just the practical, how we do things, don't be one of those people that, you know, don't ever catch yourself saying, well, we never did it like that before. Well, maybe we didn't have to do it like that before. And there have been situations, I remember when we first started our church, we had our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And our Wednesday night prayer meeting went like this. I would get up after the announcements and I say, well, we're going to go ahead and have prayer time. Anybody have a prayer request? I'd take a pen out with a piece of paper and people raise their hand and say, would you pray for so-and-so? And I write it down, and everybody would take out a sheet of paper, and everybody would write down the prayer request, and that's how we did it. And, you know, that was fine when we had 20 people showing up for Wednesday night Bible study. But eventually it got to the point where the Wednesday night prayer sheet, you know, it started taking like 45 minutes to get all the prayer requests, you know. Also, sometimes it'd be, you know, I start making out, now gather your thoughts and think through everything that you need to think through and let's get it all organized, you know, whatever. And then we transitioned. You know what? This isn't going to work anymore. Why don't we have people writing their prayer requests on a communication card and we'll have it pre-printed before the service? That way we're not going till 10 p.m. on Wednesday nights. And the funny thing is, when we did that, some people didn't like it. Well, we never did it that way before. Well, we never had 100 people show up for Wednesday night Bible study before. And here's all I'm telling you is that a growing church is always in transition. We used to meet together all together for soul winning on Saturday mornings, just one big group. And Brother Stucky and I just hated Saturday mornings. Because trying to partner 60 people, 50 people for soul winning is a nightmare. So we broke it up and we turned it into smaller groups, and we had guys come in and help us with dividing those up. And you say, why? Because it's too much work for any one person to do. It's too much work for any one individual to do. And here we have the number of disciples was multiplied and their widows were neglected in the daily administration. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, notice what the 12 said. This is the 12 apostles. And said, it is not reason. And what they're saying is this. And sometimes, you know, I used to feel bad about, should I preach this? I'm the pastor. Should I preach this? And, you know, here's what I realized. If I don't preach it to you, who's going to? And this is what the apostles said. They said, it is not reason. And here's what they're saying. It's not a good reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And here's what I've had to realize is that there is something that I bring to the table that other men help me with. And we've got guys that can preach here and things. But primarily, my primary job is to create content from the word of God, to bring sermons every week to help you grow. I have to focus on that every week. And I'm not saying that the other things are not important, because here's the honest truth. Here's the honest truth. If this building didn't get cleaned up, people would be upset about it. They showed up on a Sunday morning and you've got cake smeared on your seat and ice cream smeared on your seat and coffee cups everywhere. People, you know, we might have a church split if you show up on a Sunday morning and there's no donuts and coffee in that break room. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying this, and we've had to realize this, that there are some things that are important, but they're not something that the pastor needs to do. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So you find help. You get people to help you. You get people to kind of stay up your hands. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Go if you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians. From 1 Corinthians, you got 2 Corinthians. Continue to keep your place in 1 Corinthians. And let me tell you something. Good followers help the leader. I thought it's interesting. I just want to show you some of these verses real quickly. I'm always impressed with the Apostle Paul. Paul, I think one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible, one of the greatest preachers in the Bible, one of the greatest soul winners in the Bible, church planters in the Bible, whatever you want to call him, whatever role he played in, he was one of the greatest. And, you know, and even on a secular, you know, if you just look at it from a secular standpoint, you think, you know, Paul took this gospel and took it into the known world. You know, and even if you were to look at him just on a business, you know, just, and obviously church world is not business world, and we understand that, and we're in a spiritual work, and we get that. But he took his gospel and he franchised it all over the world and took the gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. But notice, Paul always takes the time to recognize the fact that he did not do it on his own, and that he had help. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. He says, whether any do inquire of Titus, 2 Corinthians 8, 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, notice what he says, he is my partner. He says, Titus is my partner. I'm just going to show you a few verses because there's so many, we can't look at all of them. But he says, he is my partner. And then he says this, and fellow helper. I like that. He says, you know what Titus is? He's my fellow helper. He's my partner. You know what a good follower does? A good follower helps the leader. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You're there in 2 Corinthians. You're going to go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 25. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that Titus was his fellow helper, his partner. Notice what he says here of Epaphroditus. Philippians 2:25, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, right? What is that? A co-worker. And then he says this, and fellow soldier. I like that. You got your fellow helper. What does a good follower do? They help the leader. You've got your fellow soldier. What does a good follower do? They fight alongside the leader. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. I like that, yoke fellow. The idea there is of two oxen that have been yoked up together and they're working together. They're plowing a field together. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. What does a good follower do? They help the leader. They are a fellow helper, and they are a fellow soldier. They fight alongside the leader, and they are a fellow they're fellow laborers. They work alongside the leader. And I like this verse because here he's acknowledging the women which labored with me in the gospel. And you know, one thing I'm thankful for at Verity Baptist Church, and I've grown up in independent Fundamental Baptist churches my whole life. And even churches that I like and respect or whatever. And what I've noticed is that a lot of times women, they just kind of find this excuse to not go soul winning. And it's not the case here at Verity Baptist Church. We've got some women that labor alongside with us in the ministry. And I'm thankful for that. Fellow laborers. Notice Colossians chapter 1. You're there in Philippians. Just flip one book over. Colossians 1. Notice verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear. Notice what he says. Fellow servant. What does a good follower do? Well, they're a fellow laborer. They work alongside the leader. They're a fellow soldier. They fight alongside the leader. They're a fellow laborer. They work alongside. They're a fellow servant. They serve alongside the leader. You're there in Colossians. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. All my estate shall Tychius declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And here's what I'm trying to highlight. Paul accomplished great things for God, but he didn't do it alone. He had all sorts of help. Tychius, Epaphras, Titus. He had all these people helping him. Go to Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 10. Notice what he says. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He had a fellow soldier. He had a fellow worker. He had a fellow laborer. He had a fellow servant. He had a fellow prisoner. Why? Because what does a good follower do? A good follower works alongside the leader. And a good follower serves alongside the leader. And a good follower fights alongside the leader. But you know what? A good follower, they also suffer alongside the leader. Paul went to prison, and Aristarchus was his fellow prisoner. This is what good followers do. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because here's what I've realized. Here's what I realized. And is this okay? I hope it's okay to just kind of be frank, right? You came to Verity Baptist Church. Good night. You know, you think the word verity means truth. You want the truth? Here's the truth. In ministry, we have found that there's basically three types of people in ministry. And I know I just preached a sermon about different types of church members and whatever. But there are those who help. There are those who hinder. And there are those who are just neutral. There are those who help. We're honoring them today. You know, they come alongside, and I realize that there's people that do things that aren't on this list, and I get that. And we can't acknowledge every little thing. But there are those who come alongside, and they say, hey, I realize I'm not Moses. I may never be Moses. I realize I'm not Joshua. I'm not young enough to be Joshua. I'm not, or whatever. I don't have the ability to be Joshua. But can I be an Aaron? Can I be a Hur? Can I be a support staff? Can I help hold up the hands of the leader? There are those who help. Then there are those who are neutral. They don't necessarily help, but they don't necessarily hurt. They're just kind of there. And of course, we're always trying to help those people grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And part of spiritual growth is getting involved in soul winning and getting involved in serving and getting involved in the things of God. And if that's you, we're not mad at you. We just want to encourage you and exhort you to do great things for God with us. And then there are those who hinder or hurt. You know, and I feel like I've grown a lot in my leadership ability. I talked to a lot of pastors and, you know, fellowship with different pastors or whatever, and I found that all pastors, they go through these stages in their leadership as they grow and they mature. In the first stage of leadership, and you don't find this just in pastors, you find it in any leader. Some of you are husbands and you do this. You're fathers or mothers and you do this. Maybe you're in leadership at work and you do this. And this is what a leader usually does when they're immature in their leadership. And they see a problem and they ignore it. And they hope it'll go away, right? And I do this with my cars, you know. My cars make a weird noise and I just turn up the radio. And, you know, you just kind of go on your merry way. But you know what I found in ministry is that if you ignore a problem, it never goes away. It just gets worse. I remember a very successful pastor said, you know, you're just gonna have to get comfortable with the fact that people come and people go. And that doesn't mean that we don't love people. Look, I've got a list. My wife has a list with the names of all of our church people that she prays through. I've got a list on my phone with the names of all the church people, and we try to pray through it, and we appreciate you, and we love you, and we try to do the best we can to minister to you. But at the end of the day, the only way you can survive in ministry is you need to realize that people just come and people go. And sometimes people, they get really like, oh, these people, they quit, or these people quit, or they left, or whatever. And look, 9 years of ministry, I feel like I've pastored multiple churches. Because people come. And people go. And here's what I've learned. I'm just telling you this. I've grown in my leadership when I've realized that it's just easier to just kind of nip a problem in the bud before it gets out of control. I'm just to the point now where I've grown older and busier, I don't have the time or the patience to deal with those who are hurting or hindering the ministry. And I just am to the point I'm never rude about it or mean about it, and I always try to be kind and compassionate, but I just confront problems and say, hey, is there a problem here? Is there an issue here? Sometimes people get mad and they leave, and if that's the case, then that's their problem. But we need to realize that we are doing a great work for God here. And we cannot allow for people to bring their agendas and their problems and their issues and their backbiting and their murmuring and their trying to exalt themselves. We cannot allow that. You say, why? Because we're accomplishing great things for God. That's why. Nehemiah looked at those who were given a problem, and they said, come down here and fight with us. And Nehemiah said, I cannot come down. He said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And at Verity Baptist Church, we're doing a great work, and we're not going to get side railed with problems and issues. We'll just deal. We'll just confront them lovingly, caringly, and we'll move on. Because in ministry, you must realize that we all have different roles to play. We all have different roles to play. And we must recognize that every role is vital for victory. Let me give you a third one. We'll finish up. Go back to Exodus 17. And we must reflect. Here's point number three for you. We must reflect on the fact that every victory is a team effort. We must reflect on the fact that every victory is a team effort. Exodus 17 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, this is after the battle's done. He said, write this for a memorial in a book. Moses tells Joshua, I don't want you to forget what happened here. Write this for a memorial in the book. And by the way, this is why we have the story. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Notice verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You know what's interesting? Is that not only must we realize that we all have different roles to play. There may be a Moses, there may be an Aaron, there may be a Hur, there may be a Joshua, there may be those that are following Joshua. We must recognize that every role is vital for victory. You needed every one of those positions to win this battle. But then God tells Moses, he tells him, you must reflect on the fact. I want you to write a memorial and I want you to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua needs to know that every player, we must reflect on the fact that every player, every role was needed for victory because victory is a team effort. Victory is a team effort. Go back to 1 Corinthians if you wouldn't mind. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Someone said this, teamwork makes the dream work. And the leaders provide the dream, right? They provide the vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But we can't do it on our own. We can't. We need help. We need your help. And we must reflect. And when people choose to come alongside us, when people choose to come alongside us and help us, then we must take the time to reflect on that. Write it for a memorial. Rehearse it. Build an altar that people might see. And this is what Work Appreciation Day is all about. It's just taking a day to say, thank you. We realize that any success that Verity Baptist Church has or has had or will have in the future is a result of all of us working together. Here's how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 3. He said this, I have planted. That's one role. Apollos watered. That's another role. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Well, if I was the pastor, you know what? Neither is he that planteth anything. Well, if I was a pastor's wife, well, you're not. Well, if I was on staff, well, you're not. And you're probably never going to be. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. Do you realize that it's not about you, it's not about me. It is God that giveth the increase. Amen. Amen. It's God that uses sinners saved by grace. Look at verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. No matter what role you play, no matter what, we're all on the same team. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And here's what I honestly believe. I believe that there's going to be people in heaven who are going to get many more rewards than many pastors. Because they just silently, sacrificially, selflessly just plug along in the background. They don't complain. They just kind of stay with it. They encourage. They don't hurt. They don't hinder. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. That's an amazing phrase to me. That God would allow us to labor together with God. Amen. To labor with him. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You say, what's today all about? It's about this. Realizing that we all have different roles to play. And I want to say to those of you who have taken on sacrificial and selfless roles, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because we could not do it without you. And maybe some of you have been thinking about getting on a team and joining and saying, well, I can play an instrument. Maybe I can be in the orchestra. Or I can sing. Maybe I can be in the choir. I can do this. Or we can always use help with cleaners, and we can always use help with all sorts of things. You see a list there of all the different things we do. Maybe you say, and there are some positions that we might say, hey, that's we've got requirements there, or we've got this or whatever. You know, obviously, you talk to us about that. But here's the point. We all have roles to play. Get involved. Get on the team. And we must recognize that every role is vital. Every role is needed. And not one is better than the other. And we must take time to reflect on the fact that every victory is a team effort. I try to, I preach around the country. I was just in North Carolina. Next week I'll be in Fort Worth. After that I'll be preaching in Hawaii. And I preach all over the place. And everywhere I go, I brag on new people. People tell me about, oh, Verity Baptist Church, Verity Baptist Church. And I said, man, if you knew the people of Verity Baptist Church, they're wonderful people. They're generous and they're gracious. They're talented. They're smart. They give up their time and they give up their talent and they give up their treasure. Because teamwork truly makes the dream work. So thank you for everything you do. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know that these people, they don't serve you for me, or they don't serve you for credit or acknowledgement. They serve you because they love you. And Lord, we just thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to grow. And as we grow, we'll have problems. We'll have issues. We'll have areas that are neglected, areas that need to change. And Lord, I pray you'd help us, all of us to just in our roles to be faithful. To be faithful with the work that you've given us to do. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to accomplish greater things for you. Lord, like we heard on Friday night with the Queen of Sheba, that people would walk away not praising us, but that they would walk away from this place praising you. Lord, we love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.